But this time, let's pray together before we open God's Word. Father, thank you again for this day. Thank you, Father, for what this season represents and means to each of us. And Father, we ask that you would help us now as we open your Word once again. May, Father, you speak to us through it. We believe together, Lord, that the Holy Spirit inspired the writing of Scripture, the entire Bible. And Father, we pray today that as we look at a passage and think about a passage, that this passage would speak to us right where we are. Father, we believe that you are a God who does meet us where we are. We don't have to clean ourselves up in order to come to you. The cleanup work, Father, was done not by us, but it was done by Jesus, which is the reason why he came. And Father, we ask now that you would help us as we study and hear your word. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you today, I want to encourage you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. If you're new with us this morning, we're glad you're here, by the way. And the word should be on the screen ahead for you to look at as we read God's word together. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went from before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." Well, over the past several weeks, if you've been with us, you may recall that we've been trying to take kind of a fresh look at the Gospel of Matthew and the birth narrative that's found in Matthew's Gospel. And we've learned that Matthew doesn't begin the Christmas story in the place where we typically begin the Christmas story, in Matthew chapter 1. Typically in Matthew chapter 1, when we begin reading the Christmas story, we start in verse 18. If you have your Bibles, you can kind of look there as we're thinking about where we've been the past several weeks. But we've learned a few weeks ago that actually Matthew begins his conversation on the Christmas story in verses 1 and 2. Matthew begins all the way back almost at the beginning of time when he traces the genealogy of Jesus to Abraham. We might say that one of the underlying themes that threads its way throughout chapter 1 is God's sovereign and providential hand working to orchestrate all the details and all the circumstances in history to bring the world to the point of the timing when Jesus was to be born and when Jesus was born. Think of all the names we read in the first 17 verses of Matthew 1. Look again in your Bibles there. Just kind of scan through all the names. Each name, I believe, is a testimony and a reminder to us of God sovereignly and providentially calling and choosing those who would carry the line from which Jesus would come. Each name is a testimony this morning for us of God's faithfulness, of God's goodness, of God's providence and sovereignty. His moving everything towards that pivotal moment in time when the angel appears to Joseph and reassures him that that Mary has not been unfaithful and that the child that she is about to give birth to was actually conceived by the Holy Spirit. And he's to not to divorce her, but to marry her. Then the angel speaks a word to Joseph in verse 21 that I'm sure that Joseph never forgot. Look in your Bibles at verse 21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All that had happened in human history to this point was preparation for the moment when Jesus, the Son of God, would be born. Can you imagine the response that Joseph must have given when the angel told him that the child that Mary would give birth to would actually solve an almost impossible spiritual problem that needs to be solved, which of course is sin. Friends, I'm convinced today that the meaning of Matthew 1 is that God has intended to solve this problem all along. Hence, name after name in consecutive order, all pointing to God's preservation and love, all pointing to the need that we each have for the gospel, for the good news that Jesus came to this earth to live a perfect life, eventually to give his life on the cross for our sake, in order that we can be reconciled with God. That's what Christmas is all about. That's what God had been moving the everything in our world to. And then when Jesus was born, this is all came together to do what God had planned from the very beginning. Paul says it very eloquently in Galatians 4, as we heard Olivia read earlier in our scripture reading, but when the fullness of time had come, the NIV says it this way, but when the set time had finally come, when all of the God's planning and of the orchestration and details and all of these things that God had been moving history towards, when all of these things were perfectly in line, Paul says, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. What an amazing truth to ponder this morning. That's what Christmas is all about, the adoption that we receive as sons from God. Matthew reminds us in verses 22 and 23 of Matthew 1 that Jesus' birth was really no afterthought, no plan B. For you see, Matthew points out to us here in verses 22 and 23, and really throughout his gospel, all the hints that God had been giving to his people throughout history that were recorded for us in the Old Testament. A hint like we find in Isaiah 7:14, written about 700 years before the birth of Jesus. Matthew includes this in his gospel. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet in Isaiah 7:14. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So God says, and Matthew reminds us, that Jesus is the Emmanuel child, this promised sign that God would give to his people as a constant reminder of his presence with them. Again, another key theme of what Christmas is all about. Can you imagine, church, a God like this, a God willing to incarnate himself in his very creation so that his people might know him and love him and worship him? Again, just amazing truths to ponder this morning. Look at the final two verses in Matthew 1. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. The name Jesus means the Lord saves, or Yahweh is salvation. This is the Christmas story according to Matthew. Luke gives us a fuller treatment of the Christmas story. Luke fills in some details that Matthew doesn't. Luke gives us some extra details about what happened leading up to the birth of Jesus, and of course, Luke gives us more details about what happened the day that Jesus was born. It wouldn't be a Christmas service without the reading of Luke chapter 2. So let's spend a couple minutes reading these verses together. I don't have these on the screen for us, so if you have your Bibles open, Go to Luke chapter 2, and let's start reading in verse 1. And listen to how Luke describes this incredibly important day that we are celebrating today. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy." Gospel news, church, of great joys that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. What a beautiful story this is, right? As we think about all the things that happened on this fateful day 2,000 years ago when Jesus was born. When we combine both Matthew's telling of the Christmas story with the telling of Luke's account of the story as well, we get a pretty good sense of what happened on that first Christmas. But something that Matthew records that Luke doesn't is the account of the wise men visiting Jesus, as we read when we began. Look again in your Bibles. If you go back to Matthew chapter 2, a lot of flipping around this morning. Go back to Matthew chapter 2, and let's look at the first couple of verses once more. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Well, people have always been fascinated with the wise men, or sometimes referred to as the Magi. And I think we need to acknowledge really at the outset today that much of what we think we know about the wise men is actually speculation. Because the Bible doesn't really give us a whole lot of information about them. Much of what we think we know about the wise men comes from movies or from songs or from other stories where people have just kind of filled in some of the gaps that they think may be true about them. Let's consider five misconceptions really quickly about the wise men. First was that there were three wise men. You say, "Pastor, I know there were three. That's what I've always read, and that's what I've always heard, that's what I've always sung." Well, actually, we don't know how many wise men there were. We get the idea that there were three from the song, "We Three Kings of Orient Are, bearing gifts, we travel afar." It's true that the Bible names three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, which could lead people to think that there were three wise men, and maybe there was. We don't know for sure. The Bible doesn't tell us that there are three. There could have been many more than three, we're not sure. Number two, a second misconception is that the wise men were kings. Again, that stems, I believe, from the same line in the song, "We Three Kings." "We three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts, we travel afar." The gifts that the wise men brought to Jesus are significant, certainly. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It does suggest wealth, but it doesn't necessarily suggest royalty. The ESV Study Bible says that the term wise men, the term wise men applies to a wide range of people whose practices included astrology, dream interpretation, the study of sacred writings, the pursuit of wisdom, and magic. That's enough to make some good Southern Baptists a little nervous, right? As we think about who these men really were, it's probably easier to think they were kings. And again, maybe they were. We don't know for sure. But at least according to the text, what we know for sure, that's probably a better glimpse of who these men were. Number three, their names were Gaspar, Melchior, and Balthazar. That's more church history. You may have heard, if you've seen a Christmas movie and the wise men are in it, that's probably what they're called. But actually, these names come from a 7th century manuscript. We don't know for sure, according to the Bible, what the names of the wise men were. Number four, they rode camels. You say, Pastor, I know those wise men rode camels when they saw Jesus. Maybe they did. Again, we don't know for sure because the Bible doesn't say what they rode. It's very possible they did. We just don't know for sure. And then finally, perhaps probably the biggest one, the misconception, is that when they arrived in Bethlehem, they found Jesus lying in the manger with Mary and Joseph around them and the shepherds around them as well. You say, Pastor, that's what's going on in my nativity scene at home. Well, that's what's going on in my nativity scene at home as well. But we know that's not really accurate according to Scripture. It's okay, I guess, to put them with the shepherds, but according to Scripture, this could have happened between 6 months, even up to 2 years after Jesus was born. Most commentators believe that it was around 2 years. 2 years had passed between when Jesus was born and when the wise men arrived. So if most of what we think about them is speculation, what can we learn about the wise men that can help us today as we think about the birth of Jesus? Well, I would just draw your attention to two very simple lessons today from the Magi. And these lessons center around worship and joy. Worship and joy. Two words that I believe are very appropriate on a time like today as we are anticipating the birth of Jesus tomorrow. That's what we read in verses 1 and 2. The whole reason the wise men set out to find Jesus was so that they could do what? So they could worship him. Look at verse 2. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. So that after they follow the star to where Jesus is in Bethlehem, worship is what they do. Now keep in mind, again, that these would have been probably very distinguished men, probably wealthy men, and here they have set their hearts and their minds to worship what would have been probably a 2-year-old child. So can you imagine, just picture that in your mind, all the images that you can conjure up about what the wise men looked like. Imagine them falling before this 2-year-old child. That's what verse 11 says. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. What a sight this would have been. Now again, the wise men came from the east. They would have been what the Bible refers to as Gentiles, non-Jewish people. They would have had no special connection with the Old Testament scriptures. They wouldn't have any probably real understanding about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They would have been perhaps familiar with the prophecies about the coming Messiah. And yet their quest to find Jesus and their actual worship of Jesus, I find quite refreshing. What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful snapshot of what true and authentic worship is. The wise men recognize the worthiness of Jesus to receive their worship, and they unapologetically and unabashedly worshiped him for all to see. Christmas is about worship. It's about the worship of our Lord and Savior. And finally, the second lesson centers around the word worship. joy. I think the words worship and joy are related because it seems to me that joy fuels worship and worship fuels joy, especially when we are worshiping that which is worthy of all of our worship, Jesus. Look in your Bibles at verses 9 and 10. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. Verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. I think the author of Matthew is laboring to communicate something here that is probably obvious to us. The sheer happiness and joy when the wise men discover that they, in fact, are going to see the king that they have come to see. This joy is real. It's not genuine. It's not forced or manufactured. Joy fuels worship. And when they arrive at Jesus' home to worship him, we can only assume that their worship of Jesus leads them to an even greater sense of joy. Church, I wonder today if we are filled with this same type of worship and this same type of joy that the wise men experienced when they saw Jesus. As I mentioned earlier, earlier in the service, this is a busy time of year. And with all of the hustle and bustle of parties and getting together with family and friends and gifts and everything else that that we all do at this time of year, sometimes I believe our worship and our joy get squeezed out. And I pray today that God will use this text and the story of the wise men to help that not to be the case this year. As we leave here in just a few moments, I want to encourage us to take these two themes, the themes of joy and worship, with us the rest of this day and the rest of tomorrow as we think about what Christmas is really all about. As we culminate our celebration of Christmas tomorrow, my prayer is that for those of us here today who are followers of Jesus, my prayer is that we would be filled with joy and we would be filled with worship. And maybe for the one here today who is yet to follow Jesus, I pray this year would be the year that you begin to follow him, that you come to the point of your life where you recognize that your heart is not full of joy and worship for Jesus. And I pray today that God would open your heart, open your eyes to see Jesus as the wise men did. Let's pray together.